this morning, church. We continue where we left off in Matthew 13 last week. And remember, we're in this chapter, which is full of parables from Jesus, parables. Except here this morning, as you might have just noticed in that scripture reading, we don't have a new parable from Jesus. Rather, we have first just a quick Old Testament passage that Matthew says is fulfilled by Jesus speaking parables. And then we have Jesus once again explaining to us a parable that he already told. And so an Old Testament fulfillment and then an explanation of a parable. And in fact, diving right in together concerning our outline for how we're going to spend our time here this morning, we will just have two sections with each of those paragraphs being their own section. So two sections, meaning first, we will be in those verses 34 and 35. And there we're going to see how Jesus, by speaking parables, fulfills an Old Testament passage. And just so you know, there's actually a good amount more than you might expect at first in that Old Testament quote. But to begin, we'll look at verses 34 and 35, which then second, and for most of our time, though, will lead us into those verses 36 through 43, where Jesus explains to us the parable of the weeds. And so that's where we're going, church. First, an Old Testament passage that Jesus fulfills, and then second, his explanation of the parable of the weeds. But all that said, let's just dive in then together and begin this first section. For this, again, verses 34 through 35 in the Old Testament quote. And here what we're going to do is we're going to take these two verses one at a time. And so to begin, just look at verse 34. And it is interesting, before we even read this, just think of this. Matthew didn't need to add this little detail about Jesus' parables in the middle of this whole chapter on parables. But he wanted to for a reason. So now let's see what God inspired him to say. So first, just look down verse 34. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. So quickly on that, you might read that and kind of think, oh no, that seems to not be true, because Jesus did teach sometimes without parables. But to begin on that, just remember, Matthew, of course, knew that. I mean, he was there for, and he recorded a lot of Jesus' teachings that weren't parables. And so Matthew is not saying here that Jesus only ever spoke in parables. Rather, you can just look at the verse closely. Remember, this is a historical situation that Matthew is recording here in chapter 13. There were the crowds that Jesus was talking to in parables. And so Matthew is saying that towards these crowds in history, Jesus said nothing to them without a parable. And furthermore, just so you know, grammatically, even that doesn't mean that toward this crowd, Jesus only said parables. Rather, it technically means that always attached to what he said nothing also without a parable. That's just literally what the verse says. But anyway, so that's just verse 34, which next, though, more importantly, leads to why Matthew even says that. And that's this Old Testament quote in verse 35. So look down at your Bibles again now, verse 35. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So just stick with me on this. So this quote comes from Psalm 78:2, which is interesting in itself, because Psalm 78 isn't a typical Old Testament prophecy section. Rather, it's a psalm. It's a song. And in Psalm 78, just so you know, what's going on is that the writer, the psalmist, Asaph, is talking about how he'll open his mouth in parables in order to tell the next generation the works that God has done. So that's what these verses are originally about. Meaning, in other words, Psalm 78 isn't coming from a typical prophet, nor is it explicitly about the coming of or the teachings of the Messiah. And because of that, you and I might be tempted to say, okay, well, then it doesn't fit. And yet, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Matthew says first that Asaph's writing was actually prophecy. Which quickly, church, that in itself does teach you and me that prophecy in the Bible, therefore, isn't always direct prediction. Instead, prophecy, by definition, we all need to know, is just speaking God's words. That's what prophecy means. And Psalm 78 is that, which is why it's in God's word, why it's in the Bible. But not only that, but then second on this quote is that Jesus, though, apparently, by speaking parables, he fulfilled Psalm 78. He fulfilled that. And now, we talked about this topic as a church for a while, a long time ago in Matthew chapter 5. Remember, Jesus told us that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament. But to review that, long story short, what we talked about then is that Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament, what we need to know is that that doesn't only mean or mainly mean that he fulfilled it because of one-to-one predictions. And I know this might seem a little heady, but again, stick with me because it's really so helpful for us to know this. Let me repeat. Jesus Christ doesn't only or mainly fulfill the Old Testament because of one-to-one predictions. Now, those do happen, yes, right? And they happen a good amount. For example, famously, we know, like in Micah, it was amazingly predicted that a ruler for God would come out of Bethlehem. And you and I now know that in the Christmas story, that literally happened. Amen. But the point that we really need to get is that, and yet, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament in a way much more pervasive and robust than just those passages. Rather, perhaps more important is us knowing that the whole Old Testament was written to foreshadow and eventually direct us towards Jesus. I mean, whether we're talking about the sacrificial system, the priests, the land, the kings, the Exodus, the Psalms, or even the people of Israel in general, it was all directing to Jesus. And the point is, that is what we see here. Because again, Asaph wasn't directly talking about the Messiah coming and speaking in parables. But Matthew sees something about parables in the Old Testament, and parables speaking about hidden things, revealing the works of God to many generations. And he says that was all ultimately leading to Jesus doing this. Meaning Asaph was really just a mini picture of Jesus. Jesus who's greater than Asaph, who comes and reveals the greatest work of God to many generations to come, just like you and me. All right, so that's how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament passage. But now, moving on and still in this verse, that leads us to ask, and much more briefly now though, but what does Matthew specifically say in verse 35 here that Jesus spoke about in his parables? And we ask this because Matthew didn't just say Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. He says that Jesus actually spoke something specific when we read these parables. And so what did he speak? Well, you can see it. Apparently, Jesus, speaking in parables, Matthew says he was fulfilling, quote, I will utter what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. And now when you take a second to think about it, both of those statements are quite fascinating and even applicable to us. Jesus speaks what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. So let's quickly take those one at a time and just think with me about who Jesus is and what he did. So number one, let's actually think about that since the foundation of the world phrase first. What does that show us? Well, basically, we may say we know this, but really consider this, brothers and sisters. That phrase right there shows us that this gospel of Jesus Christ, right, revealed in his parables and elsewhere, his teachings and the truth and the good news that you and I read and hear about, that is apparently what God has planned ever since the foundation of the world. And again, I know we probably know that, but it's quite amazing to think about. Because let's be clear, that means that God, when he created this whole universe, and even before doing so, he had this good news of the kingdom in mind. Jesus did. And we're being told that that's what, when Jesus comes on the scene, he's ultimately teaching. Which means this is the plan of all history being told to us. Which, for you and me, that right there should make us want to listen to Jesus and what he teaches more, right? Because, I mean, imagine this. Imagine that someone told you that there were truths in reality which matter more than you can fathom, more than you might realize, which literally were in the Creator God's mind before he even created the world. And in fact, these truths were really why God even made the world in the first place and why he let history unfold the way it has. Imagine if someone told you that those truths existed, and then you found out that someone popped on the scene and actually revealed what those truths really were. Not just what they thought they were, but what they actually were in reality. I mean, if that was the case, well, we'd all want to listen up, right? And the truth is, church, that is what Jesus is teaching, especially even in his parables. That's what Matthew's saying, which again, should make us want to listen to Jesus more, to read our Bibles more, Because doing this then, reading our Bibles and really understanding God's word, then apparently isn't just something that we should do. But rather, when you really think about it, especially when we realize what Jesus' teachings are, what this book is, it is incredible that we get to hear and listen to this. And so I hope that just stirs you to want to take time in your life and really listen to Jesus more. And so first, Jesus speaks truths that have been hidden since the foundation of the world, which next, though, does lead to that phrase that what has been hidden, what has been hidden. And here's what I think is probably the most fascinating part of this whole first section of ours. And so on that, the reason I think that this is so fascinating is because I was studying this passage in preparation for this, I noticed that that word hidden is the very same word that Jesus used last week in his parable of the leaven, if you remember that in verse 33. And I doubt that's just a coincidence, since it's not that common of a word, and these come right after one another. And to see this for yourself, just please look with me at verse 33. Notice, remember what Jesus said. He said to them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And then now notice the same word comes up here in verse 35. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And so think about it. What might that connection be? Well, consider this. So last week, we heard from that leaven parable that the kingdom of heaven, the gospel and the reign of King Jesus is going to spread. And eventually all will be leavened one day. But now here in this very next passage, Jesus talking about Jesus' parables and his teachings, Matthew is clear that in his teachings, it's Jesus who's taken hidden things, same word, and revealing them. And so putting those together, I do not think it's a stretch to say, and therefore, now we know in a way what it is that's hidden and revealed, and therefore how the kingdom of heaven is mainly going to spread. How that hidden leaven spreads into all the flour of the world. And how? Well, primarily Jesus' teachings. You see that? It's his message about the previously hidden gospel that he reveals, that he accomplishes. And that especially, I think, fits with the picture of what parables are. Because consider this, remember, parables, as we talked about a handful of weeks ago now, parables, church, they conceal to outsiders, yes, but they do so in an interesting way where they make people want to know what these pictures are really about. They do that right even to us as Jesus' followers. Parables make people want to understand them more or not. Right? But for those of us who do want to understand them, what happens is that as we desire to understand Jesus' parables, and then as we do understand them more, the more truths get revealed to us, right? Previously hidden truths to us, and then we trust and love Jesus the King more, and all the while the leaven spreads and the kingdom grows. Right, and just look at history and look at us, and you can see this is mainly how Jesus' kingdom spreads and continues to grow. The truth of the gospel, which Jesus knew from the foundation of the world, is the hidden leaven, and it spreads as people hear what Jesus says. They get it, they love it, and they therefore love and trust Jesus personally with their lives, and that keeps happening over and over, all over the world, to more and more people, and the kingdom of heaven permeates and spreads like leaven. But all that said, so that's just our first section, church, and Matthew's Old Testament quote that he decides to tell us about Jesus. And as you can see, that kind of there in itself, I hope, just makes us want to listen to Jesus even more in his parables. But that all next now, continuing on, and for most of our time, does lead us into our second section this morning. And here, we will spend some time listening to Jesus explain to us that parable of the weeds that he told us last week. And just quickly, as a reminder, we won't reread the whole parable of the weeds again, but remember, in the parable of the weeds, Jesus talked about a good sower sowing good seed in his field, but then there was this enemy who came in and he secretly planted weeds, which were the plant darnel, which darnel looks a lot like wheat at first for a while, and the enemy comes in and he plants those in the same field. And then, though, once the weeds and the wheat were grown up, the servants of the master asked him if they should go and remove the weeds, but the master surprised them and us by saying no, that they aren't to do that. Rather, he says that he will gather the wheat into his barn and burn the weeds, but not now. Instead, he will do that later. All right, so that's the parable of the weeds, which again brings us to Jesus' explanation of it. And for this, we're going to take Jesus' explanation in two major parts. But before we even do that, just look at verse 36, which gives us the setting of what's going on here. So continuing on just verse 36. Then he, Jesus, left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. So Jesus is now leaving these big crowds, imagine it, and his disciples come up to him and they want to hear more about the weeds and wheat parable. And church, that's even kind of interesting in itself, because right before this, Jesus actually taught the mustard seed and the leaven parables. But it seems that those were pretty straightforward, right? About the kingdom growing small, starting small and then growing. But that weeds parable, and especially I bet that part about the weeds, letting the weeds grow and not taking care of them for now, I bet that was a little confusing to Jesus' disciples. And so again, they asked Jesus privately for an explanation of that, just like he did for them in the parable of the sower, which next does lead into what Jesus says. And again, we'll hear what he says in two major parts. And for the first part, look now at verse 37 through the middle of verse 39. Look down in your Bibles and read all those for now. 37 through half of verse 39. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." We'll stop there for now. So in a way, that's super straightforward and helpful from Jesus, because in those verses, you can hear it, he basically just right away gives a direct interpretation of the five main symbols in the parable, the five main characters or symbols. First, number one, notice Jesus is clear right away that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And keep that title in mind, because Son of Man is an important title for Jesus, right? It's a title he uses most often for himself, both because it shows he's a real human being, and mainly, though, it's because it's a title from Daniel chapter 7, right? Daniel 7, where the Son of Man figure goes to the Ancient of Days, which we sang about, to God, and the Son of Man is the one who receives this everlasting global kingdom of God. And so the sower, according to Jesus, is that Son of Man. It's him from Daniel 7. And again, remember that, because actually references to the Old Testament book of Daniel are going to come up even a couple more times by Jesus in this explanation. So number one, the good sower is the Son of Man. It's Jesus. Which then number two, Jesus is clear now in verse 38 that the field in this parable is the world. The world and church, that's even so crucial to know, because remember, the weeds parable was about the kingdom of heaven. But here, Jesus is now clear that the field is the world. And that matters because first, Jesus is therefore now saying that the kingdom of heaven has truly come to earth, right, into this world. Plus second, it also means that the kingdom of heaven isn't apparently just for God's Old Testament Jewish people, but again, it really is for the world. And finally, the third, that also means, this is important for you and me to realize, it means that the parable of the weeds isn't then also primarily about the church and unbelievers in the church. I think the parable of the sower, the rocky and the thorny soil, is more about that. But here, Jesus is clear, the field is the world. Which next, moving on, after symbol number three, leads to how Jesus says, interestingly, that, quote, the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. And just so you know, here and in the next symbol, we all need to know that the term son of back then didn't only mean physical descendant of, but often just more loosely meant being like or reflecting or representing. And so the good seed is of the good sower are the sons of the kingdom, children who look like, who reflect and are like the king and therefore fit in the kingdom. But in contrast to that, now stick with me as for symbol number four. At the end of verse 37, Jesus says, the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And again, that does not necessarily mean at all that they're physically descended from the devil. Rather, again, this term means they reflect, are like, they resemble the evil one. And just so you know, Jesus talks about this like this about anyone in the world apart from his salvation a few other times in the Bible. And Paul, for example, in the New Testament picks up on this when he says that apart from Christ's church, all of us, not just really evil people, but all of us, quote, we're following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, and we're by nature children or sons of wrath. And so Jesus says the weeds are people just like that, just sinners in this world reflecting in many ways the evil one because of sin apart from God's grace. And then finally, here as for symbol number five, and most obviously, Jesus adds, quote, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And so, putting all together, those are the main symbols, okay, in this parable. And before we move on then to what Jesus says in the second part of his explanation, just from that, and for us, just quickly now think with me of two big things to notice and take away from all that. Two big things. First is that, again, let's realize that the world then is what Jesus is talking about here in this parable. The world. Jesus is just crystal clear about that. And that applies to us still today because simply stated then, you and I right now are in this same world, the same field that Jesus is talking about. Right? Meaning, this parable then is not some outdated religious idea or picture. Instead, let's just get this. This is our Creator, the King, explaining to you and me the world that we live in. And so that's the first big thing here, which then second leads us to consider how in this world and field, Jesus is clear that there's the Son of Man, right, sowing his seed, which are individual people, the sons of the kingdom. And then there's the devil sowing his seed, which are also people and sons of the evil one. And notice, and then here's the big point on this. Notice, and there aren't any other plants in the field in this analogy, which implies from Jesus that every single person in the world is either one of those two, the sons of the kingdom or sons of the evil one. And again, that does not mean that the sons of the evil one are usually anything like blatant Satanists or are uniquely, excessively evil compared to other people or anything like that. Not at all. Jesus is just saying when to find people are either sons of the kingdom or, since they do not know the living God in a relational way and still unforgiven and walking in sin, we all naturally are sons of the evil one. And so that's the first major part of Jesus' explanation, which next and biggest of all, now leads us to the second major part of what he says. And on this, just before we even read this, what I think is one of the most fascinating and even unexpected parts, church, of this whole explanation of this parable of the weeds is simply the fact that, so remember, all those symbols we just talked about were in the original parable. And then from that, in the original parable, Jesus goes on to talk about how the weeds grow up and the servants ask questions of the master about if they should pull the weeds up, and he tells them not to do so. And so what I think we'd all expect in Jesus' explanation of the parable is for him to get into all of that more. But amazingly, as you're about to see, in his explanation, he really doesn't go there. And now as for why he doesn't, it could just be that because once you understand who the weeds and weed are, it's more self-explanatory and it's all common sense. But even more than that, I think that Jesus doesn't talk about all that mainly because he apparently wants to emphasize the reality of the final judgment from this parable. The final judgment, which shows us that Jesus thinks that we, as his disciples, are benefited by understanding this truth more. And as we'll see, that's especially, church, probably so that we can be people who really deeply know and believe that Jesus, the master, remember from the parable of the weeds, so we can believe that he will take care of everything in the field in the end. Paul had said, so now for the second part, let's just look now at verses 39 through 43. And we're going to read all these verses together at first, just to get the feel for it. But then, just so you know, we will come back and break basically everything in here down together. But looking at your Bibles, continuing on verses 39 through 43. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin, and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So in those verses right away, we get two more explanations of some symbols, right? Jesus says the harvest is the close of the age and the reapers are angels, right? God's servants, and that makes sense. But then as for the rest of the explanation, you can see it now. Jesus basically for the rest of the time decides to describe the final judgment. The final judgment, the doing away with evil from this world, from this field forever. And now let's just be honest. The final judgment from God is something that we, especially as modern people, we have some trouble with. Because on one level, right, we understand justice, and we understand that there's such a thing as right and wrong, and that God probably should deal with it, especially on the bigger things. But still, for most of us, I probably imagine we kind of struggle with just hearing passages like this. And worse, they can even kind of make us feel that God, that Jesus is a bit harsh. Maybe we wouldn't fully admit that, but I think just talking to people, feeling my own heart, I think that's somewhat common in our modern culture. And that being the case, let's just therefore really take some time on this, church, and see if we can track with Jesus and his heart more and why he says what he says here about the final judgment. And to do so, let's just now ask, so what's really going on here, Jesus? And why are you going to do it like this? Meaning, what's really going on with this final judgment? And why is it something that you do, Jesus, and must do? And why is it something that we can even somehow say is a good thing? And so for that, let's now look at three answers to questions like that. Three answers from Jesus about the final judgment, going step by step now through those verses that you just heard read. Three answers. So first, as for answer number one, just relook at verse 40. We'll look at it again. Verse 40 says, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. So think of it. If you were in charge of this field, then in this analogy, right, this verse makes sense because the field isn't meant to have weeds, as weeds weren't the point. They're not helpful or beautiful, nor are they the goal of this field in the first place. Rather, the goal has always been to plant wheat. The wheat are planted for a good purpose. They're fitting in the goal of the field, but the weeds aren't. And therefore, the weeds are gathered out of the field and burned. And in church, that itself is in a way the first answer as to the why of the final judgment. And now, the answers from here on out will get, I think, more specific and more helpful. But for now, let's just realize, tracking with Jesus, the answer number one concerning the why of the final judgment is basically that at the final judgment, church, what we'll see is that the who or the what that is being judged and removed will be what clearly no longer belongs in God's universe and world. And mainly that's sin and unredeemed sinners who aren't rescued from their sin. Right, so that's verse 40 and answer number one. Which next, concerning the final judgment and the why of the final judgment, why it could even be said to be good, leads to verses 41 and 42 and answer number two. So look at those verses now again, verses 41 and 42. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So to begin that, notice, remember, we talked about this earlier, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man here again from Daniel 7, and specifically, now he's crystal clear. So remember, a few verses before this, the field was the world, right? The world. And yet now, in verse 41, Jesus clarifies that this field can also be called his, the Son of Man's kingdom. It's interesting. If you see that connection, therefore, Jesus is making clear that right now, this world is his kingdom. The world and the Son of Man's kingdom are the same thing. And that's then why, in the future, he, the Son of Man, in love, for his kingdom's sake, and for those truly in it, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to do what any good and kind and loving and able king would do. He's going to use his angels, his messengers, to the end of verse 41 now, gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And now let's just think about that more, especially before we get to verse 42, because those phrases right there are so helpful to think about concerning the final judgment. Because what's really the coming reality of the final judgment about? What is the judgment according to Jesus? We'll get this. It's not just about dealing with right versus wrong, nor is it just accomplishing some judicial stuff as if God has to do that or something. Rather, it really is mainly this. This verse 41 from Jesus Christ, meaning the final judgment is the Son of Man having this world as his kingdom. And so as the good king he is, and for the sake of his kingdom and those in it, he will gather out, number one, all causes of sin, meaning anything, anyone who still would cause sin is removed. And why? Well, think about it. It's not only because sin is bad, but it's because sin is awful. It's tragic. It's hurtful. It causes so much wreckage and sorrow. And practically, church, we all know that sin is what caused such sorrow to enter into our universe initially. And if you and I could just see, even in our individual lives, some of the ways that sin, our sin, others' sin, the ways that sin hurts us and causes misery, if we could just see an ounce of that, man, we would hate sin a lot more too. And so the king will get rid of all causes of sin. And then, number two, he says he'll get rid of all lawbreakers as well. And I think Jesus uses that term lawbreakers in this context of talking about having a good kingdom, because that kind of makes sense as well, right? Because this term also then is not just describing people who happen to be unsaved, but logically, in a good, well-run, happy kingdom, you wouldn't willingly leave people roaming around who are going to break the good law. Meaning who are just going to do whatever they want and hurt others and hurt the beauty of the kingdom and not care about it. And so Jesus says he'll remove all lawbreakers as well. Which finally on the second answer leads to that verse 42 though. And that's what Jesus says he'll specifically do with those causes of sin and lawbreakers. And that's how he says he will throw them into the fiery furnace. Which, there's the first other reference now to the book of Daniel. Because if you know your Old Testament, you might know this story, right? About these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being thrown into the fiery furnace. And for them, remember, incredibly, they didn't get burned. They didn't. And why? Well, because amazingly, get this, if you know that story, you may know that they didn't get burned in history because there was literally someone else in the fire with them. And I and others think that literally that was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so think of this, and I love this. So Jesus here is using that story to implicitly remind us, I think, that, well, for us, his people, we will be saved by him. We won't be burned. He'll save his people. He'll save us, just like he was literally there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and was the reason that they didn't get burned in the fiery furnace. But on the other hand, all remaining causes of sin and lawbreakers who aren't saved by this Son of Man will be thrown into the fiery furnace and not rescued. And then to conclude verse 42, Jesus adds, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And just so you know, that's actually less about just pain. We often hear it that way, and that might be included, but mainly it is about sorrow and anger. You can actually just even hear it in the words. And that implies that those removed and judged in this way will be upset and angry about it. Which that even shows more so the reality of the hearts, right? And how they don't belong in the Son of Man's kingdom. Because it reveals so sadly how those who are judged will be upset and angry even with the same Son of Man. And so church, that's answer number two to the why of the final judgment. And I'm thinking about the answer. I know some of that may be hard to hear at first. But all that said, I really do hope that what Jesus says there helps us in understanding what the final judgment really is. And especially that with that answer, you're starting to see why the final judgment not only needs to happen, but why it's right and even good for the king to do this. Because in short, at the final judgment, Jesus will be getting rid of all causes of sin, all lawbreakers, and he'll justly, rightly, finally get all of that out of his world, his kingdom forever, right? Which is a good thing. And that's the second answer, which finally, though, leads to the third and last answer as to the why of the final judgment. And just so you know, for us, by God's grace, who are saved by Jesus and God's people, this is by far the most striking, I think, and positive. And for this, though, before we even read verse 43 from Jesus, let me just read you just something from the Old Testament, from Daniel 12:2-3. Daniel 12:2-3, because these are the verses that Jesus is about to be referencing. And so think about it. In this pretty short explanation from Jesus, we've had the Son of Man reference from Daniel 7. Then we just had the fiery furnace reference from Daniel chapter 3 in that story. And now Daniel 12 is about to be the most cited out of all of them from Jesus. And so listen to this original prophecy from Daniel 12:2-3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. End quote. Now with that in mind, look at this last verse in the third answer to the why of the final judgment from Jesus, verse 43. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So sense positively about the final judgment because, let's all get this, because this is the end goal of the final judgment. It isn't just so that God can judge, and it certainly is not because God is harsh or anything like that. Rather, it's so that, follow the logic, so the weeds don't belong anymore. They're not fitting. The goal was never to have weeds in the field. That's answer number one. So then the king, in love for the good of those in his kingdom and his kingdom in general, he will finally do away with all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. That's answer number two. But why? What's the end goal? Well, so that verse 42 forever can happen, so that the king's people, those he redeems and he really loves, so that they can shine forever in his kingdom. And notice, not just in his kingdom, but Jesus says in the kingdom of their Father, meaning this is a kingdom of the Father's love as well. And so the end goal is for people like us, as God's people, saved by grace, to shine in his kingdom, being in the very family of God, loved and secure and happy forever. And now back to that word shine real quickly, because on that, I just want to point out that word is from Daniel. And as you might have heard, and as for what it's pointing to, we don't exactly know what it means, but just think of this. Light is a symbol of God's goodness and love and grace and joy right throughout the whole Bible. And furthermore, light is sometimes a way of just describing all the goodness and happiness and joy that we love in this universe, which all comes from God, especially compared to the backdrop of the opposite, right, of darkness. And so that said, church, we don't exactly know what it means for you and me to shine in the kingdom of our Father, but we can know with certainty it is going to be incredible. And again, the third answer from Jesus as to the why of the final judgment is it's so that shining for us, secure in Jesus' perfect kingdom, loved by our Father, can and will happen. And so that's our passage, church. And then Jesus does end with that famous, he who has ear, let him hear, which all finally, therefore, should cause us right now to make sure that we're really hearing Jesus. And to do so, just as we close, let's now close with two quick takeaways we should all leave here then because of what Jesus said. Two quick takeaways. First, we should all therefore right now ask, am I a weed or a wheat? Right, am I weed or wheat? Because again, all of us are one or the other, according to Jesus. And just take heart, though, if you feel that right now you do not know Jesus, and you are a weed right now, the good news is you can turn to Jesus today and genuinely be a wheat. Right, if you do so, you will be his now, and you will forever be gathered into his barn and eventually shine like the sun, all because of what Jesus did for you in his life, death, and resurrection, and you just genuinely relying on him and receiving him. And so first, we should all take that away and think about that. But then second, as for a second takeaway, say you are a wheat, Right? Meaning you feel and you believe and the Spirit's giving you assurance that you genuinely do trust and love Jesus Christ. I mean, finally, what should you and I primarily take away from this explanation of the parable of the weeds from Jesus? Well, honestly, above all, I think that what Jesus said to us this morning, church, should actually make us thankful for the final judgment. Thankful. And I say that because you can see it. That is what Jesus, our Savior, decided to emphasize here, because I think that's what he's trying to instill in his disciples back then and in us today. Not only the fact that the final judgment will happen, but he wants to make us glad in a way, church, that he, the King, the Son of Man, will one day accomplish this. And practically, let me just say, maybe that's something that you've never really considered before, being glad and even thankful for the final judgment, because let's be honest, it is kind of weird to be thankful for that when we know that so many people will not know Jesus on that day. Now let's be clear, that should stir our hearts so deeply in love, and that especially should stir our hearts to want to then share the good news of Jesus to those around us and care about things like world missions. Amen. But also, in addition to that, we should be thankful for the final judgment. Because one last time, what Jesus taught us last week and this week in the parable of the weeds is that, yes, evil is really here in his world and growing for now. And yes, it isn't right or good. And we, though, aren't to be those who ultimately take the stopping of that evil into our hands. But we should take such comfort that our good King, first, he will keep us and he will gather us into his barn forever. Not because we're so great, but because he's our Savior. And then concerning everything else in the field, brothers and sisters, we can take heart. He will take care of it all. Because it's right and good, he, as the good King that he is, he will finally remove all causes of hurtful sin. He will remove all lawbreakers, and remember, he will do that so that by his grace alone and in his kingdom and in his Father's love, we can and we will, church, one day shine like the sun forever. Amen. Let's pray.